There's an area of the law that is quite lucrative for certain practitioners. They find much success in advising people in exactly this kind of subject and in this kind of topic. And it involves one word. It involves the word inheritance. What is an inheritance? An inheritance is something that is passed down from one generation to the next generation. An inheritance is something that is passed down from a father, a mother, parents together to the children, and then perhaps to the grandchildren, and then to the great-grandchildren. And there is a great inheritance that is passed down. This may be land. In days, for instance, if we go back to historical days in the Old Testament, when you had laws such as the Jubilee laws that would make sure that land was staying in families so the land could be passed down from generation to generation. Today we might think of that as certain possessions, the car, who's getting mom's car, who's getting this money, let's divide this up in this way and in this fashion. Of course, you see a lot of, unfortunately, acrimony. You see fights. You see disputes over inheritances and wills. Recently, a little over a week ago, Tabitha's grandpa, passed. And we trust that he was born again. It was a real answer to prayer to see his profession of faith in Jesus Christ. And so since that time, Tabitha's family, her aunt and her uncle and her mother, have been trying to figure out what is going on with this inheritance, what is still there and what is not, and what is going to be passed down to us. We all know the concept of an inheritance. We all know the concept of a will and of being passed down property and the like. Well, today in this reading in 2 Timothy chapter 1, we come to a certain idea that seems to suggest an inheritance. We come to something that seems to suggest something that has been passed down generationally, because Paul specifically singles out grandma. And then he specifically singles out mom. And then he specifically singles out Timothy. Timothy, the one who has now had this faith that has been in his grandmother. As he says here in verse 5, your grandmother Lois, and then in your mother Eunice, they were both Christians. They both had this sincere faith in Jesus Christ. And then he says, Timothy, I'm persuaded, I'm convinced, I'm confident of the fact that you yourself have the same kind of faith. Now the question for each of us is this an inherited faith? Is this a faith that's been passed down through generations? It passes through the, if you will, the genes, the bloodstream from grandma to mom to Timothy, and that's all that happens. Praise God for inherited faith. It just goes right down the line. Well, no. We understand the truth of this passage and the truth of Scripture itself is that Christianity is only one generation from being extinguished. It's only one generation from completely falling off the map. Why? Because every single child must accept that faith, must take that faith for themselves. And so in this wonderful truth we have, that this example of parental faith going back generations, we also have a challenge to each and every single child of Christian parents in this room. It doesn't matter what your mom believed. It doesn't matter what your dad believed. It doesn't matter what your grandma and grandpa believed. Unless faith, unless this sincere, unfeigned faith is convincingly in yourself, it doesn't matter. We're going to talk this morning about a message entitled, Faith Not Inherited. Faith not inherited. And with this challenge that every single young person in this room must decide for him or herself to follow Jesus Christ, there's also a comfort that in that faith that is yours, that in that unfeigned faith that was Timothy's, there was a new plan of God. There was a new gift of God. There was a new calling of God that was different than Lois's calling, that was different than Eunice's calling. And so Paul gives this wonderful exhortation to Timothy. Because I've seen this unfeigned faith in you, because I'm confident this faith is actually yours, it's not just existing in your mother and in your grandma. Therefore, stir up that gift of God that is in you. Stir up that faith that is in you. Fan those flames, and you do and pursue your own calling for God that is separate from those of your parents. So under this title of this message, A Faith Not Inherited, this morning, let's talk first about an example. An example. You see, faithful parents are a remarkable blessing. They're a remarkable example to us, and they're something that we should thank God and praise Him for, because it truly is a gift from God. And here we see in this passage this faithful heritage of this young man named Timothy. It started with a grandma named Lois. It then went to a mother named Eunice, and it ended up in this faithful young man, Timothy. Let's start first of all by understanding the conversion here. The conversion. If you turn over to Acts chapter 16, Acts chapter 16, and you see Paul here at the very beginning of this chapter going to this place called Lystra. This was a city in the Roman Empire, and Paul went to Lystra, and behold, it says in verse 1, a certain disciple was there named Timothy, the son of a certain woman, which was a Jewess and believed, but his father was a Greek, which was well reported of by the brethren that were at Lystra and Iconium. Look what we learn here. This woman, we see Timothy here, the son of a woman named, he doesn't give the name in Acts, it gives it in Timothy here, proving that Paul was actually knowledgeable of this family. It actually demonstrates the truth of Scripture in that Acts does, this historical account doesn't give the mother's name, but here in this account of Paul writing this letter, he says, yep, your mother, Eunice, actually names her. And this mother clearly believed. Now, it must have started, first of all, with Lois, the grandmother. Why? Because when I call to remembrance the unfeigned faith that is in thee, which dwelt first in thy grandmother, Lois. So you can imagine Paul coming here and preaching the gospel. Eunice, Timothy's mother, was a Jew. She was of the promised people, the seed of Abraham. And then Lois, Eunice's mother, they may very well have heard the message directly from Paul. Or they may have heard it from one of the other apostles or missionaries coming through, and they heard the words of the gospel. They heard these Old Testament prophecies being applied to the life of Jesus. They said, that's the Messiah. That's my Messiah. I'm going to believe on Him. I'm going to trust in Him for eternal life. And so this unfeigned faith became a part of their lives. There was a real conversion in each of their hearts. What a blessing that was for Timothy. Secondly, we understand the contrast. The contrast in this example is exactly what Acts chapter 16 said. He said there was the mother of Timothy was a Jewish. She was a Jew, and she believed. But what does Scripture say about his father? His father was Greek. His father wasn't a Jew, and the exclusion of referring to his faith suggests that his father was not a believer. His father was not a Christian. His father was not one, at least initially. We don't know whether God changed his heart, whether God worked in his life, maybe through Eunice's faith, maybe through Timothy's faith. But Timothy's father seems not to have been a believer. And yet this faith that was such a sterling example in Eunice's life and in Lois's life comes through and is shining forth in Timothy's life. And then third, we understand the communication. The communication, because the great blessing of a Christian heritage, a great blessing of having parents that know and trust and love the Lord, is that there's a great communication that can take place in this home. You know, parents, if you are believers here today, that is such a powerful responsibility and a duty that you have to communicate to your children the love of God, communicate to your children the truths of Scripture. You are missionaries in your own home. It is your job to be teaching your children what is true, what is right, and what is wrong. And so, just imagine these times in this home here in Lystra, as Lois and Eunice were sitting around the home with their son Timothy and training him and teaching him right from wrong. If you turn over only a couple chapters to 2 Timothy chapter 3, you see an example of this. What does Paul say to Timothy? "And that from a child thou hast known the Holy Scriptures." Can't you just imagine Lois and Eunice there with Timothy saying, "Here, Timothy, here's something for you to read. Here's some scripture that you to read. They're the Holy Scriptures. They can make you wise unto salvation, Timothy. Hey, Timothy, here's something. Why don't you put it to memory? This is something to meditate on. This is something to think about." And so Paul, looking back to the life of Timothy, doesn't just say, "You read it." He said, "From a child, you knew the Holy Scriptures. You knew it internally. You had internalized these." The home that you were in was just absolutely just full of Christian doctrine and faith. What wonderful thing it is that Lois and Eunice were these testimonies for Christ, even though living in a home with an unsaved father. I saw an account, or maybe an account of an account, of a missionary who noted that when the father got saved out on the mission field, but the mother stayed a pagan, the kids always seemed to grow up pagans. And yet when the mother got saved and really started living for Christ and the father was still a pagan, somehow it seemed like the children grew up Christians, grew up and took on that faith. And young man, that's why I would encourage you. The first thing that you need to look for, if you're looking for a wife, if you're looking for someone that is going to be the mother of your children, it needs to be spiritual maturity and spiritual heart for the Lord. Because you as a father, undoubtedly, there is a role that the father plays in spiritual formation and spiritual leadership in the home. But I'll tell you what, if your wife, if the mother of your children does not have a heart for God, does not care about the things of God, is not going to be a godly teacher because there's not an independent faith, a real thriving faith in her life, you better watch those children. You better be very concerned about their own spiritual development. Because God, we see in this example, can so powerfully work and move through mothers that are yielded to Him and are training their children, inculcating Scripture into their lives. So first of all, in this passage, we see an example. What a wonderful example for all of us as parents to follow. What a wonderful example for Timothy to follow as he looked at his mother, looked at his grandmother, godly women that loved the Lord and had their own thriving, independent faith. You might call it a parental faith. Secondly, let's talk about an essential. An essential. You know what the essential that this passage makes clear and that all of Scripture makes clear is that parental faith must become personal faith. Parental faith, the unfeigned faith that was so clearly in Lois and in Eunice, had to become personal faith for Timothy. Now let's understand this point in three subpoints. First of all, when we understand what this essential faith is, what does this faith look like? Let's suggest it looks like three things. First of all, there's a committing. A committing. We sang right before the message today that beautiful hymn that's just a quote of 2 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 12. Paul's wonderful statement of confidence. I know whom I've believed and am persuaded that he is able to keep that which I've committed unto him against that day. You know, if you could put a placard up of a wonderful description of faith, you could just write that sentence right up there. I know whom I've believed, and I'm persuaded that he is able to keep that which I've committed to him against that day. You see, because the faith that commits, this saving faith that commits to God, is of wonderful power. Because look at what Paul says here. I know whom I have believed. You see, faith, this faith that is committing faith, is not just looking out to saying, okay, I believe things about, I believe even in, but it's a committing faith that says, I believe on. You know, this is what Jesus said in John chapter 3. He said, he that believeth about the Son, no. Not just believing facts about who Jesus Christ is. He that believeth on the Son hath everlasting life. What a wonderful thing it is when we understand true faith is that what Paul says, I know whom I have believed and am persuaded. This is such a something we see, unfortunately, I think, today in Christianity. In this kind of idea of salvation as just simply facts to be believed. Hey, do you believe this list of things? Do you believe in that this is who Jesus is? Well, great. Praise God, you're saved. Well, that's not what Scripture says. Scripture says that if you believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, that there is a sense in which you are putting your trust in Him. We understand right from Scripture, even the devils believe facts about God. Even the devils believe facts about Jesus Christ. Jesus would cast out a devil and they say, hey, I know who you are. I know who you are, Jesus. You're the Messiah. Did they say, okay, sweet, you're going to heaven now, Mr. Demon. You've exercised saving faith in Jesus Christ. No. The true saving faith is what is a committing faith because it says, Jesus, I know I'm a sinner. I know I can't get to heaven on my own. You are my hope of salvation. You are the confidence of how I'm getting to eternity. And I'm not going to put one foot in my own boat and one foot in your boat and say, okay, either way, I'm going to get to heaven. No, it says, Lord, without you, I have no hope. That is what this saving faith looks like. And Paul exemplifies this faith right here when he says it's a committing faith. I love what Paul says also to Timothy when he describes what kind of faith Timothy had. He said, when I call to remembrance the unfeigned faith that is in thee. Do you know what unfeigned means? It really just means not hypocritical. If you look at that Greek word, that's what it just means. Not hypocritical. There's nothing hypocritical about Timothy's faith. There is nothing insincere. There is nothing phony. You know, that's what that committing faith looks like. Just simple apprehension in the truths of Scripture. Say, God, I believe that what you said in this book is true. I believe that what you said about my sin is true. I believe that what you said about my eternal destruction is true. I believe that what Jesus did actually happened. I believe that if I trust in him, I will have eternal life. And so there's this wonderful committing in true saving faith that leads to being born again. And Paul says, yeah, I see it in you. I see it in you, Timothy. Secondly, there's not just a committing faith, it's a continuing faith. A continuing faith. Look what Paul says here in verse 5. When I call to remembrance the unfeigned faith that is in thee, which dwelt first in thy grandmother Lois. Look at that. Isn't that an interesting word? Isn't that an interesting turn of phrase that he uses? That faith is not just surrounding you in your home, but the faith is in you, and the faith dwells in you. You see, that's sometimes other mistake that we get into when we think about what salvation truly is, what being born again is. Here, just say this quick prayer. In other words, exercise this just belief about for just a minute and then go on living the rest of your life. You're all good now. You're all fine. Just say these words, and that just glimmer of faith in you is true saving faith. Well, we understand what true faith is presented in Scripture is this idea of continuing faith. That it's a faith that dwells in you. I love what Paul says in Ephesians chapter 3. He says that Christ may dwell in your hearts by faith. The example is of a dwelling and of a sustaining. Paul makes this, if Paul truly was the author of the book of Hebrews, he makes this clear in the book of Hebrews. What does he say? He says, we are made partakers of Christ if we continue in the faith grounded and settled. The idea that he says, because true faith, saving faith, is continuing faith. Now, is that you say, oh man, I sometimes go a little up and down in my faith. I have doubts every once in a while. Does that mean I'm not saved? Does that mean I need to be sitting there biting my nails about whether I'm saved or not? No. It's not, because we can say with Paul, I know whom I've believed, and I'm persuaded that he will keep that which I have committed to him against that day. And yet when we see the work of God in our hearts, when we see the Holy Spirit working in our lives and bringing fruit into our lives, oh, what a wonderful thing it is to say, oh, what confidence I have that I'm born again. Not because I look at my works, not simply because I look, well, was I in church last Sunday? I must be saved. Not simply because I looked, oh, was I out knocking on doors and trying to win people to Jesus Christ? That's not a reliable method for seeing the work of God in our hearts. Why? Because unsaved people are out in the streets knocking on doors trying to win people to their false doctrine a lot of times way more than we are. That's not a proof of salvation. Neither is sitting in a church pew a proof of salvation. Because salvation is not about your work, friend. It's about God's work in you. And what does that work look like? Paul says, what are the fruits of the Spirit? What are the fruits that God produces as a result of this simple faith in Him? Love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, meekness, faith, temperance, all these things. And what a wonderful thing it is that Paul could look at Timothy and say, oh, I see that continuing faith in you, Timothy. I see that faith that is dwelling in you, that is living in you, that is thriving in you, just like it was thriving in your mom, just like it was thriving in your grandmother. What a wonderful example of continuing faith. And then third, we see this faith is convincing. It's convincing. What did Paul say to Timothy? He said, this faith is in you. I saw it first in your grandmother. I saw it secondly in your mother. And he says what? I am persuaded that in you also. I'm convinced. Timothy, how come I'm convinced that you're born again? How come I'm convinced that you're saved? How come I'm convinced that I see faith living and working in you? Because I see it. I see it coming forth out from you. I see it flowing from you. I see the work of God in you. That's why Scripture describes what Paul said to the Corinthians. He said, you're our epistle, written and read and known of all men. It's like you're a book that the Word of God is written on and people are reading it. Do they see difference in your lives? Do they see the work of God coming through? Do they see the fruit of the Spirit in your life? Or do they simply see you acting like everyone else? I'm just like a worldling. I'm just living the way anyone else lives. Well, that's not an example of convincing faith. Paul could look at the life of Timothy and he could say, I am convinced that there's something different about you. I am convinced that I see the sincere faith in you, just like I saw it in your mother and in your father. Excuse me, in your mother and in your grandmother. The father, as we understand, we're not sure whether he actually was a believer. But this makes a great challenge for each of us. Each of us who I can look back to the faith of my parents, look back to the faith of my grandparents, and be so grateful for the example that they were to me. The example of my mother's faith and of my father's faith that was so real to me. But friends, unless it became my personal faith, it doesn't matter. And young people, I'd ask each of you in this room today, is the parental faith that you see in your life, is the faith in your parents that your parents have in Jesus Christ, has it become your own? Is it a personal faith? Is it a faith that is committing, and it's committed something to God, and it's persuaded that He's going to keep it? Is it a faith that secondly is continuing, that keeps on, you can see it keep on working and changing you and transforming you from the inside out? And is it a convincing faith that others see the light of Christ shining from you and working in you in the work of the Holy Spirit in your life? It's not something that your parents can give. Now, this also gives us a little bit of a lesson for parents. Parents, you cannot inculcate your faith into your children's lives. You cannot transplant your faith and say, here, kids, here's my faith. Let me impose it on you and make sure you have this exact same faith. No, you can't do it. Well, and here's the reason why. If true saving faith is committing faith, how can you commit something for your children? Maybe you've been in a situation where someone's promised you, signed you up for some appointment. They said, yeah, that person, he or she can make it. They'll make it for sure. You say, wait, I didn't sign up for that, but I guess I'm committed. Can't do that for your kids. Their committing faith has to be from themselves. If it's continuing faith, how can you place continuing faith into your children's lives and walk through life holding their hand, making, keep on believing, keep on trusting? No. It's an individual work of God in the heart. And we know that if it's a convincing faith, if true saving faith is convincing faith, that's also not something that can just be placed directly, poured into a child. I love what Ephesians chapter 6 says to fathers. Fathers, provoke not your children to wrath, but what? Nurture them, but train them up in what? The nurture and admonition of the Lord. Not your own nurture and admonition. Not the nurture and admonition of your faith that says, here, kids, let me try to make sure you replicate my exact faith and my faith is going to be poured into you. No, it is to be the nurture and admonition of the Lord. It is to say, Lord, it's your work. You take them. You help them. You train them. And then pointing continually children to the Lord and to the faith that He demands from each and every single one of us. So we've seen, first of all, here in this lesson, we see an example. What a wonderful blessing it is to have parents who believe. What a wonderful thing it is to have a true Christian, a godly example in the home. But secondly, to see an essential. It doesn't matter if your father was a pastor. It doesn't matter that your auntie was the organist. It doesn't matter that your grandma was so-and-so in the church. It matters whether you believe. Whether it matters whether you have your own personal faith in Jesus Christ. Amen. And without that, it doesn't really matter. Because you need to have that same unfeigned, sincere, non-hypocritical faith. Third, let's understand the encouragement. The encouragement. This message is by necessity a challenge. It's a challenge to anyone who grows up in Christian homes to say, don't get complacent. Don't say, hey, I grew up in church. I know all that stuff. Oh, I sing all the hymns. I know all the songs. I must be going to heaven. No, that's a challenge to say, no, it needs to be personal faith. It needs to be faith that is inculcated and growing in you and a true work of the Holy Spirit in your life. But there's also a comfort here. There's also an encouragement. There's also an exhortation here. Because the truth of it is, just as the fact that faith in all its benefits is not passed down to children, is not simply inherited by children. But the same aspect is that faith, if you will, a father or mother's faith in its defects is not passed down to its children. That is to say, God has a special course and calling for each of you on the basis of your personal faith. Now, just an example. If your father or your mother has a vehicle, let's say maybe a house, and there's a mortgage on it. There's a mortgage on that house, and they pass away, and this house is going to be passed down to you. And let's say your mother or father dies and you're going to receive this house, and there you find that the mortgage on this house is $500,000. You say, oh boy, that's a pretty big mortgage on that house. Let me see. Let me get this appraised. Oh, it's only worth $400,000. This house is underwater. Thanks, Dad. Thanks for giving me this $100,000 debt. Now, do you think the bank holding the mortgage says, oh man, I feel really bad. I feel really bad that you're in this problem. Let's just forgive the mortgage and we'll give you the $400,000 house. We're not going to take any of the debts that come with that house. No, that's fine. You take it. Is that what happens? No, of course not. The same liabilities that passed down from the father, passed down to the child. We had dealt with a similar situation when my father passed away. His car, he was leasing this car, and there was still some term left on the lease. Do you think the bank was going to say, oh yeah, just don't need to worry about the payments. In fact, just keep the car. Keep the car. Don't worry about it. We feel bad for your situation. No, they said this still needs to be paid for. There's a contract here. There's still a term. Now, here's the encouragement for believers. Here's the encouragement for children growing up in Christian houses. Sometimes we recognize that our parents aren't perfect. We recognize that there's faults. We recognize that there are flaws in their lives. And you know, we can praise God by saying, God, just as the blessings of their faith, just as the fact of their faith doesn't just get automatically transferred to me because I grew up in a Christian house, so their struggles, so the calling of that you have given them does not just automatically pass down to me either. I don't contract their debts because I have a personal faith. I love what Paul says here in verse immediately after he's just told Timothy how convinced he was that he had his own personal faith. Look what he says. When I call to remembrance the unfeigned faith that is in thee, which dwelt first in thy grandmother Lois and thy mother Eunice, and I am persuaded that in thee also. Wherefore? Now what do we say when we see in the Bible the word wherefore, the word therefore, the word for? What do? We look back. What's he talking about? How do we connect these two verses, these two ideas together? Wherefore, because you have your own unfeigned faith, because it's your sincere faith, I put thee in remembrance that thou stir up the gift of God, which is in thee by the putting on of my hands. Paul says to Timothy, Timothy, there's something special in you. There's a gift that is yours. There's a calling that is yours. There's a course that is yours. Therefore, stir it up. Make sure to fan it. Make sure to fan those flames. This point, the encouragement, starts first of all with a course. A course. Paul says at the end of this book, he says, I have finished my course. I have kept the faith. Friend, the truth is in your life that when the faith of Jesus Christ becomes real in your life, when you are born again, when you are made a child of God, you have a calling for God. You have a course in your life that God wants you to run. And it's not the exact same course of your father. It's not the exact same course of your mother. It's not the exact same course of those that you have looked to for guidance in your life. It is your course. Paul said, I have finished my course. And so when we as parents look to our children to train them up, we must understand God has a course for them. We are seeking to bring them to their own personal faith, to their own personal walk with Jesus, and then send them directly down the course that God has for their life. It's not just a course here, though. Secondly, there's a capability. The capability. What Paul says is there's a gift of God that you have. There's a gift of God that has been given to you. Now, people have wondered, what is this gift that was given to Timothy by the laying on of Paul's hands? It seems to be a special gift for Timothy in his ministry that came as a result of his ordination. Elsewhere, he says that there was the laying on of the hands of the presbytery, the elders also of the church that Timothy was working in. But there was a gift here that was given to Timothy for his ministry, for his service. And do you know that 1 Corinthians 12 says that God in his body, in the body of believers, God gives gifts to every man severally as he will. He separates them. He gives people tasks and he gives them the capability and the talent to bring out and to bring forward those tasks and to accomplish them for his kingdom. You know what a blessing it is to be here in this body of believers, in this church, to see people just finding the talents that God has given them and putting to use. Oh, I see a need here, and God has burdened me, and I'm just going to go do it. People who have come to Straight Gate say they've never quite seen a church like it that just so organically goes and meets needs and plugs holes and finds a task and grabs on. What is that? It is people, spiritual people, looking to God and saying, God, what ability have you given me? What talent have you given me? What need is there to fill? And if you're here this morning and you're not a part of this body, if you're not a part of this fellowship, you know, God may have a place for you. God may have a hole for you to fill. God may have given you a talent, an ability that is something that is yours to bring forward. He's given you a capability. He's given you an ability to do something. Oh, and I urge you to seek His will, to say, Lord, what is the gift that you've given me? What is my place in this body? Maybe I'm the elbow. Maybe I'm the knee. Maybe I'm the neck. I don't know what, but I am going to find my place in the body of Christ. Amen. And what a wonderful thing it is that Paul could look at Timothy and say, Timothy, God's got something special for you, Timothy. You know, this is something that I was so grateful for in the faith of my parents, that they have always impressed upon each and every one, each of us children as individuals, that God had something special for each of us. God has something for you. Keep on following Him. God's given you a gift in this area. You keep on stirring that up. You keep on bringing that forward for Him. You know, it's such a powerful thing, whether it's in a Christian home or whether it's in a secular position. What does a great leader do? A great leader identifies strengths and matches them to needs. That's what a leader does. And so, parents, I encourage you and I exhort you with your children. Keep an eye on the gifts that God has given your children. Keep an eye, ask and pray for the Holy Spirit's guidance on where He is leading your children, and encourage them in those gifts. Encourage them in those capabilities. Hold forward for them a vision of what God is maybe or could be doing in their lives, and send them on down that course that He has given them. It's an encouragement for each of us as young people to say, God's given me something special to work for Him and to carry out His plan here on earth. Third, here under this heading of the encouragement, there's a concern. There's a concern. Because Paul wants to make something very clear to Timothy. He says, Timothy, there's a special course for your life. There's something that God has for you to do and to accomplish and to fulfill, and He's given you a gift to do that. He's given you a capability to be a pastor. He's given you a capability to be a minister. And now He says, I'm reminding you of something. Stir it up. Stir it up. Keep on going. Keep on moving. That word, stir it up, that Greek word, is very interesting that Paul uses. There's actually three different words that make up this Greek word here. There's the word up, there's the word living, and there's the word fire. What do you think that means? What does that mean? The word up, the word living, and the word fire. It means, you know what? You know what, Timothy? I want there to be this burning fire in your life to fulfill this capability that God has given you. I want you to be this absolute fire that is just blazing hot for God and for His glory. So what do you need to do? fan those flames. The idea is as if of taking a blower or of taking the poker and prodding those sparks and saying, come on, come on, flame up, be burning, be hot. I love that picture because it's also the work and the encouragement of godly people in the body of Christ and especially of parents to be saying to their children, here's this gift. Here's this wonderful ability that God has given you. Stir this up. What are you doing to keep this fire blazing in your life, to keep this fire burning, and to keep it hot for God and for His kingdom? Now, Timothy seems to have had a little bit of a problem. Immediately after this verse, Paul says to him, for God hath not given us the spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind. Paul recognized that in Timothy's life, God had given him gifts. God had given him a very loving disposition and a big heart for others to be a minister. But he says, Timothy, you sometimes struggle with fear. You sometimes struggle with intimidation. Stir up that gift, Timothy. God has not intended you to be fearful. And so when we understand the gifts and the abilities that God has given our children, the gifts and abilities that He has passed on to them, do you know what we say? Oh, there's a weakness here that's holding back that, maybe holding back that gift. So keep on stirring up that gift. Keep that flame burning hot. Parents, is that part of your life? Is that part of your training and your discipline with your children to be encouraging them on the path that God has set for them? To be exhorting them that they must come to their own personal faith in Jesus Christ, but then encouraging them that where you have fallen, they don't have to fall. Where you have not brought out your gifts perfectly, they can bring out their gifts. Where your flame in your life has grown weak in areas, their flame doesn't have to be. Their flame can burn hotter than yours ever did. Oh, may that be the encouragement that each of us pass on to our children and to place in front of them to say, there's something special that God has given to you. Now go and stir it up. Go and make sure that flame is burning hot. So, an inheritance. I don't know what kind of inheritance you'll be getting from your parents. I don't know if you'll be getting a lot or a little. I don't know what is in your future. But I can tell you something for certain. Your inheritance from your parents will not include saving faith. It will not include the faith that through which we become justified with God. It's got to become personal faith. And yet that inheritance that passed down is also free of encumbrances. It's free of those debts. And so may each of us look around to those in this body of Christ that are coming up, that are growing in Him, and encourage and exhort them to stir up the special gifts and the special capabilities that God has given to each of them. Let's pray. Father, thank You for this wonderful encouragement that You have a plan for each and every one of our lives. And Father, I pray that if there is anyone here this morning who the parental faith has never become personal faith, this person is not born again, they've never trusted in Jesus Christ for eternal life. Father, I pray that today would be the day of salvation. Maybe it's a young person here who has grown up in a Christian home, but there's never been a committing faith, there's never been a continuing faith. There's never been a convincing faith in their life. I pray that today would be the day of salvation. Father, I pray for those that need to be encouraged to see where their parents have perhaps fallen short, but to see where You desire them to burn bright for You and for Your kingdom. I pray that You would also do that work of consecration, encouragement, exhortation, edification in the lives of people all across this building today. Now, as we do in every morning service, we pause for just a moment while heads are bowed and eyes are closed. If there is someone today that's never had that personal faith, that's never trusted in Jesus Christ for salvation, you're relying on what your mom believes, or your dad believes, or what your grandma or your grandpa believed. That's not saving faith. We always leave a moment. If you'd like to come here, slip out from where you are, come and kneel at these steps. Someone will take the Bible and show you how you can be saved, show you what the Bible says about saving faith and how you can know that you have it. If that's you this morning, why don't you come and accept the gift of God that He is offering to you? Father, may each one in this room stir up the gift of God that has been given to them through that unfeigned faith, that saving faith that has resulted in true transformation, being born again. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.